today. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to come over with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. And while you're headed there, just want to remind you, please do keep phase 2 in your prayers. We appreciate so much all of your giving, and we covet your prayers for good weather and for the Lord's supernatural provision as we roll into summer. Can you believe I just said that? Summer is coming, and just cover phase 2 with us in your prayers every day. Next weekend, we've got a lot happening. Ladies' breakfast Saturday morning with Pastor Ruth. And then next weekend, we're also very blessed to have back with us at Harvest Time again our good friend, Pastor Abner Suarez. Abner is very greatly used of the Lord as an evangelist as well as in prophetic ministry. And he's actually going to be ministering in a prophetic training clinic at Messiah's House on Friday night and Saturday morning. And then Abner's going to be here with us in all of our services of next weekend, sharing the word of the Lord, so you don't want to miss that. It's really going to be a great time in the Lord's presence. Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the Lord are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." I want to share with you this morning on how to receive the reward of the righteous. How to receive the reward of the righteous. Let's pray and let's invite the Father's help as we look into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' beautiful name this morning, the name that opens heaven's door to us. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word. Jesus said that the word of God is like seed. So Father, we give you our hearts right now. We ask that you would touch our hearts. Let our hearts be good soil that can receive and hold on to and bear fruit from the seed of the word of God. Jesus, you said that the words you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. So would you send your spirit now to minister life to us from the scriptures? If you agree with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, church, as we're walking through Romans, you can get a CD of any sermons you might have missed, or you can catch up on our website or on our YouTube. We've also been working really hard to get the kinks out of our live streaming, and so we're glad that that is reliable once again. If you visit our website at htchurch.com, you'll see a link there that will take you to our live stream. You can also go there directly if you go to htchurchlive.com. You can watch us if your schedule permits it at 10 o'clock and 11:30 Sunday mornings. Last time we were together, we shared how God is a righteous creator. We said that God has wrath against sin, but that his wrath is not like human anger. When God releases his wrath against sin, he's always perfectly just. His holiness requires him to punish sin, but he's the only one that can perfectly blend justice and impartiality and love all together. We said that because of idolatry, God handed mankind over to sin. But in his love, God also handed over Jesus for our sins. We also said that God is now waiting in his kindness for people to repent of sin and hand their lives over to him. Now, as we move into chapter 2 this morning, Paul's goal is to demolish the claims of those who believe that they are better than others in God's eyes, or who think that privileges that they've received will make them exempt from God's judgment. Paul says that God never engages in favoritism in the way that he judges people. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Some people may have more knowledge of God, but Paul says that this only gives them a greater responsibility to live according to what God requires. I think theologians call that the Spider-Man principle, right? With great knowledge comes something like that. Amen. I made that up totally. Paul's also eager for us to understand that God will judge every one of us according to our works. The works that we do in this life are the only thing that we will take with us to God. And those works will forever determine our rewards in eternity. And if that made you squirm in your seat just a little bit this morning, then I know you heard me correctly. And it should give us pause, because this is an awe-inspiring thought. Every single one of us has an appointment scheduled, no matter who we are, and God says that on that day, he will render to each one of us according to our deeds. In the passage we read today, Paul is beginning to lay out a very lengthy argument that's going to span a number of chapters. But right here in the middle of this chapter, I find that he's giving us some practical wisdom that will help us and encourage us to live a godly life. He wants to teach us how to be ready to stand before Christ and hear Jesus say, "Well done." I find here in Paul's words three things we can do that will help us to receive the reward of the righteous, and I want to share them with you this morning. How can we receive the reward of the righteous? The first way I find is this: set aside false judgment. Set aside false judgment. In Romans 2, Paul's been having a dialogue with an unknown person, an imaginary opponent with whom he's having a simulated argument. That's a writing technique that Paul will use throughout the book of Romans that will allow him to explain his gospel message point by point. To follow where Paul's going in this, we'll need to jump back a little bit into a little bit of Bible study before we come back to preaching. You know, last week we said that people have been wondering for a long time, who is it that Paul is talking with here? No matter what answer we give, Paul's point certainly is that no one is intrinsically better than another person, no matter what advantages we have. Nor can we judge others in a hypocritical way. Neither can any of us consider himself exempt from God's scrutiny. Paul might have been speaking here, we think, to some Gentiles who were living more righteously than other Gentiles. Not every Gentile went into the depths of sin that we looked at last week in chapter 1. You know, there were famous pagan philosophers who taught people about virtue and who deplored the debauchery of Rome. Many Gentiles led decent lives and did not engage in that level of sin. So what about them? You know, there's a great story about President Calvin Coolidge, a man who became famous for not saying very much. You may know that he was referred to as Silent Cal. When President Coolidge left office, actually a reporter asked him, said, "Mr. Coolidge, what do you think is your greatest accomplishment as president?" And Coolidge said, "Minding my own business." But the story goes, and it's a true story as far as I know, one Sunday morning, President Coolidge went to church. And when he got home from church, his wife asked him, "Calvin, what did the preacher talk about this morning?" And Coolidge, typically brief, answered in one word. He said, "Sin." His wife said, "Well, what did he say about it?" And Coolidge said, "He was against it." Now, church, we can all agree with Calvin Coolidge's pastor. We all ought to be against sin. But the mere fact that we don't approve of sin does not give us any power over sin. and wishing that other people would not sin is never going to make me sinless. And the Romans and their famous philosophers, even the best of them, were certainly not sinless, and some of them were really quite a mess, actually. As Paul steps deeper now into chapter 2, it becomes clearer that he's going to be indicting the Jews as he previously was indicting the Gentiles. Many Jews thought themselves to be morally superior to the Gentiles, and actually, they were probably right. Jewish people on the whole were disgusted by the immorality and the bloodthirstiness of the Roman world. Judaism was attractive to people in the Roman Empire. The law of Moses offered to people a vision of goodness and brotherhood and family life that was appealing in the midst of Greek and Roman corruption. But while Jewish people and their admirers saw themselves as better than the Gentiles, Paul did not, and he warned them against false judgments. Those who judged the Gentiles but did the same thing that Gentiles did were in grave spiritual jeopardy. Paul said they were inexcusable. And in verse 2, he says that God is right to judge anybody who practices those things. By sitting in judgment on their fellow man, people could only increase their guilt. Paul also knew that when Jesus came, he increased our understanding of the law. Jesus taught us that God is also looking at the intentions of the heart, not merely our outward actions. A given man may not sin openly like the heathens were doing, but in the recesses of his heart, he might be just as lustful or just as hateful. In the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus taught us that sin is a matter of the heart and not just the hands. Thank God, Paul will explain for us later on in Romans how we can receive the righteousness that we do need, the righteousness that Jesus was talking about, and receive it as a gift from God. Not only were Jewish people tempted to see themselves as morally superior, many saw themselves as religiously superior. They believed that they were protected from judgment because God had chosen them. Some had a doctrine, and some still do today, that says that every Jewish person was automatically assured of a place in the kingdom. They thought that this was part of the blessings of being a child of Abraham. But Paul clearly did not believe that to be the case. God will not excuse anyone's sins because of their ethnicity. Now, some of my Italian friends and Puerto Rican friends who are here today may disagree with me about that, but the Bible's on my side. Each and every one of us needs to come to God in the same way, through repentance and faith. God's impartiality requires it. Paul will later agree that knowing about God gives Jewish people an advantage, but it's not an advantage that insulates them against God's judgment. And finally, Paul explains that simply having the law of Moses does not protect the Jewish people from judgment. Having the law was a blessing, but it's not a free pass to escape the judgment seat. Paul gives us the well-known principle that simply hearing the word doesn't count for anything. What counts is being a doer of the word. And so Paul says there in verse 13 that it is those who do the law who will be justified, not those who simply hear it. In fact, Paul says that those who live under the law are going to be judged under the law, and that's actually a stricter level of judgment than the Gentiles would be subjected to. Now, it does take a little work to understand what Paul is saying down around verse 12 and the verses that come after that, and that's okay. You know, sometimes when I'm studying the Bible, I have to encourage myself by remembering that even Peter the Apostle said once, he said, you know, Paul wrote some things in his letters that are hard to understand. If Peter could say that some of what Paul wrote in tough passages is hard to understand, then I don't feel so bad. But there are some things here that we read that we need to talk about, so put on your thinking cap here with me. Don't take it off afterwards, but I guess put on another one or something. First, Paul was not saying that you can be saved by keeping the law. What he's saying to the Jews is that simply having the law is not the same thing as keeping the law. Second, Paul is not talking about whether there is anyone out there who is fully capable of keeping the law. Paul will address that later on in Romans, but I'll give you a spoiler and tell you that there's only one man who was ever able to keep all the law of God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Third, Paul was humbling the Jews here a little bit by telling them that, you know, sometimes even Gentiles can do what's contained in the law, even though Gentiles, by definition, don't possess the law themselves. Their own conscience tells them that some things are wrong, and sometimes they avoid doing those things, and they do what's right. So Paul was really saying to them, you know, there may be some Gentiles who are actually living better lives than you are. One last thing to take away from this section, and it's that our conscience doesn't necessarily excuse us. If you remember the old movie Pinocchio, then you may remember that Jiminy Cricket said, "Always let your conscience be your guide." Where's that Jiminy Cricket? Do we have Jiminy Cricket up there this morning? I try to keep the copyright violations to a minimum here, But if you remember Pinocchio, you remember that Jiminy Cricket said, "Always let your conscience be your guide." And church, that Jiminy Cricket was a heretic. Your conscience is not an infallible guide, but your Bible is. Think about it. Some people have a conscience that helps them. Some people have a conscience that is no help to them at all. I don't believe there's ever been a man who didn't know that it was wrong to murder, sure, but your conscience is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Your conscience is something inside of your human soul by which we decide to approve or disapprove of something that we're thinking about doing. And the Bible says that your conscience can be seared, can be burned over and made callous as if by a hot iron. The Bible tells us that our consciences need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. A person's conscience needs to be shaped and formed by the Word of God. So then what is Paul saying here? Paul says that Jews who wanted to live under the law, they would be judged by the law, and that Gentiles who don't have the law, they will be judged outside of reference to the law. Now, does that mean that all the Gentiles get to go free? Not at all. Because remember what Paul said earlier, what we shared, and Pastor Glenn shared, that the Gentiles were without excuse because they had the knowledge of God from nature or perhaps from their conscience. And Paul says the fact that they had a conscience indicates that God was writing some moral law on their hearts. And God is well capable of judging all of us by the moral sense that he has given to each of us. Paul says that God will ultimately judge the secrets of men's hearts in the day of Jesus Christ. So what should we take away from all this? If we want to receive the reward of the righteous, then we need to put away false judgments. The kind of false judgments that both Jews and Gentiles were making in Paul's day and that people are still making today. We need to awaken to the reality that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. None can avoid it. I can't avoid it because my outward behavior looks better than another man's. I can't avoid it because I have a better background or because I was raised better than somebody else. And we can't avoid examination by possessing more religious knowledge. Just as it was with the Jewish people, those who have more revelation of God today may actually be sinning against greater light. And therefore, that means that they become more culpable. Avoiding false judgment means not having a wrong estimation of myself. We can never receive the reward of the righteous if we sit in judgment of others, or if we see ourselves as being on a higher plane than other people, and somehow that you and I are not subject to the same standards of judgment as other people. You know, King Solomon learned this the hard way. He learned it through hard experience. And as Solomon looked back at his life and he saw the bitter fruit that came into his life from thinking that, you know, there were some laws that just didn't apply to him. Solomon looked back on the wreck that he'd made of his life and he said, "The conclusion when all has been heard is this: fear God and keep his commandments," he said, "because surely this applies to every person." How do we receive the reward of the righteous? First, set aside false judgment. The second thing we need to do is this: set aside a self-seeking lifestyle. Set aside a self-seeking lifestyle. By the way, we are not selling those buttons in the lobby after the service, so please don't come up to me or Pastor Faith and ask for them. We don't have them. If you want to order them and sell them for face, no, never mind. In Romans 2, Paul is painting a picture of someone whose goal is to satisfy himself and who's only living for today. The Holy Spirit is showing us here a dangerous lifestyle, a self-seeking way of living that Paul says can only end one way, can only end badly, in wrath. What does such a lifestyle look like? In verse 5, Paul speaks to this selfish person and says, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. To those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish." Just like the list of sins that we saw in chapter 1, this is quite a frightening list, isn't it? Every one of these attitudes is a danger signal. Church, we need the Holy Spirit's help to become aware of these things and to become alert for them whenever one of these danger signs might pop up within our hearts. We've already talked in Romans about how people who pursue this lifestyle are judgmental of others and how they deceive themselves into thinking that they can escape the Lord's judgment. We've also talked about how people like this can't perceive God's mercies and God's kindness to them. They experience God's forbearance every day, but they presume upon it. They come to see his mercy as their right and as their due, and they fail to understand that every day of grace that comes from God is really a gift given out of his kindness. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you have that relative or that friend that has survived 1,000 close calls, and yet they still go on sinning with great gusto. We've already seen those characteristics of the wicked, and now Paul introduces us to a few more. This word self-seeking here is interesting. It in the Greek carries the idea of somebody who is out to make a quick, selfish profit. Isn't that interesting? Hard to think of a word, isn't it, that better describes people in our society. Such people live for today, and they live for today's profit, however they can get it. There's no thought of eternal reward or the possibility of an eternal loss. Another characteristic of the self-seeking person, Paul says, is a hard heart. And this word means something that has become calloused in the Greek, something that is so hard that actually you can bounce off it. Maybe you know somebody also who has suffered because your warnings bounced off them. Church, stubbornness is a dangerous trait. And when people indulge stubbornness, Paul says they are storing up future wrath for themselves. When we hear the Bible preached, or when people share good wisdom with us, and we feel that stubbornness, we feel that pushback coming from the inside of us, we need to ask God to help us that we wouldn't be pushing back, but that we would yield to what is wise and what is helpful that people are sharing with us. Paul also says that such people have impenitent hearts. Literally, it means hearts that do not have the ability to repent. These are people, in other words, that see no need for change. Have you ever met that guy who is always right? Husbands and wives, do not look at each other in this moment. Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker that says, "Once I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken." And we can chuckle about that, but you know, in spiritual things, it's a deadly attitude. And I fear for those folks who say things like, and I know you've probably heard them too, I fear for those folks who are quick to say things like, don't start preaching to me, I'm fine the way I am. And if that's you today, ask God to give you a soft heart. There was a Christian song many years ago that said, if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. God can do amazing things in a willing heart, in a life that goes to him willingly and says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. And Paul says that self-seeking people don't obey the truth, they obey unrighteousness. They have very little concern to know what the word of God says, much less do they have any concern how to take any active steps to apply it to their lives. Church, you know, God is so kind to us. The Bible tells us in the second chapter of Proverbs that God stores up sound wisdom for the righteous. Don't you love that? God is storing up sound wisdom for the righteous. But the self-seeking person doesn't want that. He wants immediate gratification. And so he values the unrighteousness that will get it for him right away instead of valuing the word of God. This is good right here. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and who call evil good. And we can see that at work everywhere we look in 2016. Paul says that people who live this way are ultimately going to produce bad fruit and ultimately face God's wrath. And we need to refuse that self-seeking lifestyle and be honest with ourselves about our own attitudes and be alert for those symptoms. Living for selfish gain, pursuing self-gratification, being stubborn and stiff-necked, being unwilling to change, and deliberately embracing things that the Bible clearly says are wrong. It's a dangerous lifestyle that will reap a harvest of wrath, Paul says, in the day that men will have to give account of themselves before Jesus Christ. How can we receive the reward of the righteous? First, set aside false judgment. Second, set aside that self-seeking lifestyle. And finally this, set your sights on a lasting prize. Set your sights on a lasting prize. Paul contrasts those who seek their own glory in the here and now with those who live to receive praise from the Lord. See, there's a selfish lifestyle that wants to capture our imagination, and especially it wants to capture the imagination of our young people. But God is offering us a pathway of peace, and he's showing us a better goal on which to fix our gaze. No one can calculate how good the rich rewards will be of that godly lifestyle, the lifestyle of seeking eternal and lasting things. You remember the word of God says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men at any time, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And in verse 6, Paul tells us that God is going to render to each one according to his deeds eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. He will give glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. What are those characteristics of a heart that seeks eternal things, that seeks the praise that comes from God instead of seeking self? People who live for eternal things understand that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. And because of that, we walk in the fear of God. We don't take our appointment at the throne of Christ lightly, but neither do we view it as a thing to dread. We look forward to seeing Jesus face to face, and we long to hear him say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now, therefore, there is laid up for me in store a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. People who live to receive praise from Jesus Christ have soft hearts, not hard hearts that makes words of wisdom bounce off you. The Apostle James would say it this way, that with meekness we are to receive the word of God that the Lord is wanting to graft, is wanting to plant into our hearts. We want to be those that welcome God's instruction and God's correction. And we pray like King David prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." True lovers of Jesus aren't seeking for quick self-gratification. We are seekers, not scramblers. We're not scrambling for a quick profit. We are seeking for a lasting reward. What are we seeking? The first thing Paul says we're seeking for is glory. Glory speaks of the greatness of God's presence. It is the outshining of the radiance of his perfect character. Sometimes people can get confused because in the Bible, glory also means receiving credit or receiving praise, right? Did that ever strike you as odd that God already possesses great glory, and yet we're told in the Bible to give him glory? How should we understand that? Well, you and I certainly cannot add to the greatness of God, but we can add to the greatness of his reputation here. We can do this by giving him the credit that he deserves, both through our words and through our lives. We're seeking after glory. The Bible tells us not to work to receive glory from men. Do you remember that? Jesus spoke to some people and said, "You are the ones who delight to receive glory from men." We're never told to do that, but we can work to receive glory from God. It's something that's noble, something that's commendable, to take that as our motivation, to live and to work to receive his approval and to receive his commendation. Now, there's another dimension to this. Paul will talk in Romans 8 about the glory which is going to be revealed in us. This tells us that the glory will not just mean commendation for us, but it also will mean glory in the other sense of the word as well. Church, I want you to know that God is going to cause our very persons to shine with his own radiance. And because of that, you and I will be able to stand there in the fullness of his glorious presence with him. Can you imagine that? As we work for him, we are also increasing our future stature as citizens of his kingdom. Do you know that there are levels of reward in God's kingdom? And some of us are going to be shining with a brighter glory than others. The work that we do for him in the here and now is what is creating and adding to our future radiance in glory. Jesus said that one day the righteous are going to shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And I believe he was not just being poetic. God says that if you seek that glory, instead of being self-seeking, he will give you glory. What should we be seeking? Paul also says we should be seeking honor. This is the only place in the Bible where we are told to seek honor from God. Peter tells us that Jesus received honor from God when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But a day is coming in which those who seek to be honored by him will also receive honor. Wouldn't you love to hear God say about you in front of others, "This is my beloved daughter. This is my beloved son in whom I have been well pleased." Can you imagine what that would be like? Someday we will possess a radiant glory as part of our nature. And that glory speaks about how we relate to God. But honor has to do with how we relate to our brothers and sisters. It's about relationship and how much we afford dignity to others. To be honored means that someone is placing a high value upon you. Someone is giving you dignity. It's how people esteem you and treat you. And God gives us a wonderful promise of honor. In 1 Samuel, God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." God says that if you seek honor, instead of being self-seeking, he will give you honor in front of others. Worship team, you can come back, please, if you would. One more thing that Paul says we ought to seek. He says to seek glory, seek honor, and to also seek immortality. This is a word that Paul uses to talk about the resurrection and what is connected to the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is telling us here that we need to be busy. You and I need to be busy laying up treasures for that life instead of this life. We need to live for that immortality. Church, we need to live in such a way that our goal is to experience that resurrection life with Him, endless life with Jesus, and seeing Him face to face. We are to live for that moment and for that joy. Paul says in Romans 6, if we've been united together with Him in the likeness of His death, then surely we will also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. The glory is about your experience of God, and honor is about your experience of others, but immortality is about your own personal experience and enjoyment of the resurrected life that God wants to give you, that we will each receive from Jesus Christ. God says that if you seek that immortality, instead of being self-seeking in this present age, He says you will experience, He will give you peace. He'll give you contentment. He'll give you eternal rest from your labors. Paul says that lovers of Jesus need to seek those things. He says that those who live for that lasting prize are different because they obey the truth. We're called to honor His word and to seek the grace to apply it to our lives. Church, how many of you know that sometimes it's difficult to do sometimes what it says in the word of God? Sometimes it can be a little difficult to obey. But true lovers of Jesus seek to order their lives to His word instead of tailoring His word to fit their lives. Amen. They seek His face in worship and prayer. They concern themselves with the priorities of heaven instead of being self-seeking. Those are the things that people do when they're living for God's commendation. Paul ties it all together for us by telling us how it is that they pursue those things. What is the attitude of the heart that we must have as we pursue those things? Paul says that they do it with patient continuance in doing good. They keep going and they don't give up even when they grow weary, even when it gets a little tough. You keep going with patient continuance and seek what God says will be a lasting prize for yourself. They remember how the word of God says, our light affliction, which is only for a moment, is creating for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In place of the momentary pleasures of sin, we've set our sights on a lasting prize because we know that God has promised to us a great harvest of eternal glory, eternal honor, and eternal peace. In all the challenges of life that you may be facing this morning, God is holding out to you, and He's holding out to all of us, a wonderful and encouraging promise of a great reward to cheer us on. How can we receive the reward of the righteous? Set aside false judgments of every kind. Set aside the self-seeking lifestyle and set your sights on a prize that will last and endure. Would you stand together with me, and would you give Jesus Christ praise and glory in His house?